in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Children, if there's a class this morning, you are dismissed to that class. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 1. One thing I did want to mention, to continue to pray for the tornado victims across Ohio. I had a chance to drive through several of those neighborhoods this week, and it's devastating. It's just, it couldn't have hit a worse area, a worse group of people that it affected, and they just need our prayers right now to begin that process of rebuilding. So continue to remember them in your prayers. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 1, the word of the Lord says this: "Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at the time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." And the title of the message today is "Gathered but Not Scattered." Gathered but not scattered. President Roosevelt said this when he was in office. He said, "Since becoming president, I have come to know that the finest of Americans we have abroad today are the missionaries of the cross. I am humiliated that I am not finding out until this late day the worth of foreign missions and the nobility of these missionaries. Their testimony in China, for instance, during the war there is beyond praise. Their courage is thrilling, and their fortitude is heroic." Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we come to you today and we are grateful to be in your house, Lord. We are grateful to be able to come in and praise you as we have, and Lord, express our love to you in the way that we have. But now we need the Holy Spirit to come in and to help us, Lord. Help our minds to stay focused. Help our spirits to be interested in you and to be open to you. Holy Spirit, we need you to illuminate this word to us. Lord, I need you this morning as a preacher and a teacher, that your Holy Spirit would come in and help me speak the word of God in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. In the previous chapter, we see the appointment of seven men to oversee the ministry of the church. There were several things that had happened there, and you remember in the first few chapters of the books of Acts, it was a very dynamic time that was going on. The church was being formed, and the Holy Spirit was being poured out, and great ministry was happening from the apostles, and now Stephen, we come upon, had just been stoned, and that's where we meet up in our story today, and these seven men to oversee what's going on and to take care of him and to take care of some other kind of operational things in the church. These men were prominent among the church. They were appointed to take care of, and they knew Stephen, and they knew what was going on, and they wanted to expand on what Stephen was doing. They would go out and they would oversee the taking care of the widows and the children, and they would also go out and make a powerful proclamation of the gospel. They would go out and they would do exactly what Christ had said. They would go out and signs and wonders would accompany them as they conducted their ministry and their services. Of course, because of what had just happened to Stephen, this led to resistance, not only from Rome, but from Jerusalem itself, from the religious order that was there. They saw what was going on, and of course they were against it, and of course they couldn't understand this power that the apostles held. So this would ultimately lead to the persecution of Stephen and ultimately the persecution of the church going forward. After Stephen's death, this snowballed even more into more massive persecution. I think they felt that since they got away with that, or at least they thought that they got away with that, then they could go more and more into it. They could persecute the church even harder than they already were. Intense persecution broke out against the church, and it caused the saints to scatter among the region. This began getting very bad for the church. The church had trouble keeping things together, and I'm sure going through that difficult time that they were in, they wondered if they could even continue to practice Christianity, if they can either even continue to come together as a church. Luke introduces Saul to us now at this point, the agent of the persecution. He was the one leading the persecution against the church. And it's interesting as we look at this version of Paul, this version of Saul, and we see what he's doing. Verse 3 says that he makes havoc upon the church. And another translation says that he ravaged the church. He made havoc and he ravaged things among the church. It was a terrible time, and the word here means that he began to do this. He began to make havoc. He began to ravage, and he kept on doing it. It wasn't a one-time event. Saul was ultimately focused on destroying the church. He thought the church was coming against everything that his Jewish upbringing brought against him, and his goal in life at this point was to completely eradicate the church as it was. He was making trouble for the church, and he would keep on doing it until something stopped him. Well, if you continue to read in Acts, you'll see that someone did stop him. The someone that stopped him was Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. It took an interaction, an intervening from Christ himself to come down. This is how intense that Saul was, is the point I'm trying to make. It was so intense that Christ himself would have to come back and blind him and lead him down this road to change his heart. No man that was on this earth at this time could stop Saul from what he was going to do. That's how intense he was. That's how much motivation that he had. So that's where we are in the church in Acts chapter 8, and that leads us up to that. And we see the church begin to scatter. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about what the scattering does to the body of Christ. Not only the scattering, but also how it makes us to gather together. To gather together as the body of Christ and begin to build upon those things that Christ has taught us. So first, the gathering was to obtain power. When the text begins, we find the church still located in Jerusalem. God had done great work there. He'd done many signs and wonders through them. Many thousands were saved on the day of Pentecost there, and many had come to know him as his Savior, both Jewish and Gentile. They were carrying out the Great Commission, and they thought, the apostles did, the disciples did, that they were doing it that the way God had wanted them to carry it out. But when we look at it from all these thousands of years in the future, we can look back and see that it was only happening in a very condensed place. It was only happening in Jerusalem. They were only carrying out the word in a very limited way in that one little place. And perception is interesting. Maybe they thought that they were doing everything that God had told them to do. But when we go back and when we look at Christ's words, we can see that they weren't. He said in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He also asked the disciples in Luke 24:49 to wait upon the Holy Spirit. It says, "Behold, I send a promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So they were to go and they were to go out to all nations. The instruction was to wait until the Holy Spirit had come, and they had the power. They now remained in the city of Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. But in Acts 1, the very start of this, Acts 1 and 8, it says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in all Jerusalem," right? Jerusalem, that's where they're at. "All Judea," a little bit bigger. "All Samaria." And then I like the end of this. He says, "Until the end of the earth." Okay, Jerusalem, Lord, we can do that. Judea, that's a stretch. Samaria, really? We got to go to Samaria? End of the earth. So maybe they just breezed past it. Maybe they didn't understand. Maybe they didn't get all nations. Maybe they didn't see what was going on. Maybe they didn't think that they were ready yet. Maybe they thought that there was something more that the Holy Spirit was going to bring to them. They went through the upper room experience. The Holy Spirit had been poured out. They should have been energized at this point. Maybe they were waiting for a second word. Maybe they were waiting for God to come down and say, okay, now go. Either way, they needed motivation. They needed some kind of circumstances to motivate them to see, to take the next step. He had stated emphatically, you. The King James Version uses the word ye. And when we look at it in those two words and in that sense, the word is actually plural, meaning all of you shall receive power. So we see you, all of you, shall be witnesses. You, all of you, shall be witnesses to the receiving and to the getting of the Holy Spirit and your widening influence of believers that you bring in. So as they go out and as they would witness and as they would evangelize, it was meant to get bigger and bigger and bigger. All of you. It was all encompassing. And it would go out and at some point, it would reach the entirety of the world. The whole world should know about Christ. So this started some 2,000 years ago. We look today, 2019, and I can say that we've done a good job as the church of reaching a lot of the world. Have we reached the entire world? I don't believe that we have. I don't believe that we have. I believe that you could still go to places today and they might know the name of Jesus, but they won't know about this message of faith and grace. That you can go to some parts of the world today and they will say, yes, I'm a good Christian, I'm a Catholic, but that's not knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm sorry to my Catholic brothers and sisters. Mary is not the key. It's Jesus Christ. So we still have an obligation up until this very moment to reach the entire world with the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that's what these apostles were doing. You, all of you, including us up until this very moment. We look back into this time in the Bible in Acts chapter 8, and we see that the disciples had still not moved from Jerusalem. They were comfortable sitting right where they are. You ever had that feeling? Maybe it's a Saturday morning or a Sunday morning. You got a little rain outside and you're kind of sitting there in your easy chair and you're comfortable right where you are. Amen? They were comfortable right where they are. Things were going all right there in Jerusalem. They were comfortable where they were at. They were comfortable with what they had found. They were still getting used to Jesus not being there. They were comfortable with each other. And sometimes comfortable is good. Sometimes, though, God wants to nudge us out of being comfortable. Sometimes He has to nudge us a little bit. Sometimes, strongly, He has to nudge us to move into a place of service where He wants you to be. He has to guide you. He has to push you just a little bit more. He has to remove things from your life. He has to place things into your life. You have to go through a time of struggle many times until you step in to what He wants you to be, into a ministry where He needs you to be at, into a place, into a job, into a location where He wants you to be at a certain time in your life. Sometimes God has to get a little strong with us because we may not make the move on our own. It's necessary sometimes for Him to push us out of our comfortable surroundings into where He needs us to be so that we might accomplish what He has for us. And anything that He accomplishes through us is ultimately a blessing to us. So He's pushing us. You're not where you are right now because you got there on your own. You're there because He wants you there. In some way, shape, form, or fashion, He's gotten you there for a specific time, for a specific purpose. I remember I took a job one time, and I got there, and I was 2 or 3 weeks into it, and I thought, oh my gosh, Lord, this is just not the job for me. I just can't do this job. It's just not everything. I can't get into the technical portion of it. We'd go on for the next 3 hours about what was wrong, but God had me there for a purpose. I didn't like being there. I hated what I was doing, but that job was the gateway into what my career would go on to be for up until this very point. So many times God does that in our own doing. He also does it in ministry. Sometimes we think that we don't contain the aspects of ministry that we need to have. Well, Lord, I don't belong on stage. Maybe He didn't ask you to be on stage. Maybe he asked you to go out into your sphere of influence on your job or with your group of people and to minister in that way. Well, Lord, I never thought I could do that. That's the best one, isn't it? Lord, I know that's not me. And he begins to push you, and he begins to push you until you're right there and you have to make a decision for him. And ultimately, whatever the situation is, whether it's in full-time ministry, whether it's in just in your daily crossings with people on your job, whatever the thing is, God ultimately has blessing for the believer because of that. And he was trying to do something here with the disciples. He was trying to get them out of their comfort zone so they could go on really and complete the New Testament, complete the early church. So we have to hear God's voice. We have to understand where he wants us to be, and we have to accept his gentle pushing, sometimes strong pushing, of us to be in a certain place at a certain time. Christ would go out and he would reach the world, and he did it through these disciples and through these apostles, and ultimately that word would reach us this morning. And we would go out and we would do the same thing that they were doing. And this cycle would continue to go on and on and on until he decides to come back and rapture the church. The lesson for us is that comfort, ease, and prosperity, they cause inertia sometimes, especially in the church. Inertia is the idea that if something is stopped, it stays stopped. When something is moving, it stays moving. So if we get comfortable, we begin to stop. We get comfortable coming in and sitting in the same pew, and we get comfortable coming in and knowing those around us, and we get comfortable not being involved in ministry. We get comfortable just with the place. We get comfortable with who we are. We get comfortable even more emphatically with where God has us. Lord, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need to know anymore. I know you, Lord. There's always more to know about him, amen? There's always pieces and parts that he can continue to pull out of us to draw us closer and closer to him. There's always ministry work to be done, whether in the church formally or out in your sphere of influence. So this place of stopping is not where he wants us to be at. He wants us to continue to push on. He wants us to find energy and find movement to contribute to his plan and to his purpose in some way, somehow. Persecution has its way of moving people. It has many times over the course of history. We see many different peoples over the course of history that have been persecuted and they have responded. Persecution in this instance was meant to have a harmful effect on the church. Saul was out persecuting, trying to have a harmful effect. But it also seems from this story, as God typically does, it would have a different view of things. That God would do something different in this, and he would go against what we would think as humanity. And this time, persecution would cause prosperity. Of course, we shouldn't seek persecution. It's not something that we want in our lives. I don't know about you, but I definitely don't want it. But we should be aware that God allowing a little persecution may be the start of something great in ministry, maybe the start of something great in our life. You see, the devil meant for the persecution to put the fire out of the church. That's what he meant. He thought he would go in and he would simply squinch the fire of the church and it would be there no more. But God had different plans. All the persecution did was act like a great wind blowing the fire, raising the fire up. I was talking to a friend of mine at work the other day. He went through the tornado, and he said right before the tornado, they were outside, and they had a fire pit going, and they were all just having a good time with family and, you know, doing some things, and the wind began to blow, and the fire started getting larger and larger, and they started to realize that there was a pretty large storm coming in. And so, of course, they all raced inside and turned on the TV to see what was going on, and they forgot about the fire. They didn't think about the fire. And they said right before the tornado had come in, they looked outside, and that fire pit was just shooting everywhere with the wind grabbing it and pulling it up and going up into something that they'd never seen before. Well, that's what happened to the church when the persecution came, when Satan began to persecute the church, when he began to try to use Saul to go out and to persecute, the fire of the Holy Spirit began to move. The fire of the Holy Spirit began to go out into the community and out in, and the church began to see what was going to happen. So something that was meant to be bad, God ultimately turned to be the good. Number two, the scattering was to proclaim the word. And there are three principles about being scattered that I want to talk about this morning. The first is, when they scattered, they did not agonize. When they had to separate, they did not cry and complain. Those who were scattered had to decide whether they would simply be refugees in a foreign land, or if they would go out and be a missionary. And those are two different words and two different types of people and two different types of mindsets, right? When you're a refugee, you don't know what's coming next. You're scared of where you are. You're scared of where you've been. And you're scared of what's coming at you. Amen? That's what a refugee is. If you see people come in and they say, I'm a refugee. I need to come into this country and I need to stay here for a while. Many times they don't leave. They're scared to move either way. Or we can come in as a missionary. We're excited about the past. We're excited about what God did there in Jerusalem and what happened in the upper room. We're excited about the happening now. I want to tell you what God's doing. I'm a missionary. Let me tell you about the word. And more than anything, we're excited about the future, about what God is going to do. How can I tell you how good my God is and show you about the message of faith and grace? So those are different things. We're not afraid of where we came from. We're not afraid of where we're going. And we're standing firm on the rock of Jesus Christ, where we're at right now. The life of a refugee is fueled by fear. The life of a missionary is fueled by Christ and Him crucified, by faith in who He is and what He's done. In verse 1, the word says, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Two different words here used for scattered. The first word means dispersed, so that the item is gone from that point on. Scattering of a person's ashes would be a good picture of what that is. You've seen that done before. Maybe you've had to do it yourself. This is not the word that is used here. Not scattered like that where you can never find it again. The word scattered here is an agricultural term. Think of a farmer going out and scattering the seed. When they plant, what are they doing? They're trying to spread the seed out so they can get the proper dynamic of that ground, the proper dynamic of, you know, not all clumped together. If you take a bunch of seeds and put them together, what's going to happen? Nothing. If you spread them out, however, and they are able to get the nutrients that they need and the water that they need, and they're ever to have the room to set their roots and grow, then things begin to grow. That's the word that's used here. So when we think about the scattering, it was like Christ was going out, planting the apostles, planting the church across the known world at that time, so that the message of faith and grace could grow up everywhere that it was planted. That's the picture that he's giving us there of the planter, of the person going out and setting their seeds there. The text also says that they were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. So what the scattering did was to plant the seed wherever it landed, and they would begin to preach where it was at. Is that us? Is that the modern church? Is that us corporately? Is that us personally? Where do we find ourselves? Are we scattered? Are we planting the word? Are we scattered in our sphere of influence, in our workplaces? Are we the light that God has called us to be in our families? You know, that's another interesting thing, but God has called us many times to be the light to our family. In our educational circumstances, are we the light that we need to that we need to be? I was talking with one of my coworkers this week, and they were telling me about the experience that their son had in college. And I said, well, you know, a lot of that is really brainwashing that they're trying to do. Have you talked with him about that? He goes to a secular college. And they looked at me, and they kind of had this look on my face. And I know that this person knows Christ. I know that their family is saved. I know them very good. And They looked at me and they thought, you know, I never thought about it that way. You see, they didn't think about what was going on. They didn't think, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with secular schools, except you get brainwashed. You just have to know that going into it, amen? You have to be strong enough when you go into it that, yes, I'm going to go learn this, and these are some things I have to kind of check off the list here that I can't pay attention to, right? They thought about that, and they thought, I'm going to go home and have a conversation with my son about this. So it's important where we scatter and the light that we bring up. God has called us to go into the world, amen? To be the light of Christ in the world. That doesn't mean to always, to just, you know, if we all worked in the church, what good would that do anybody? Amen? If we all came into the church, that would not do anyone any good. We've got churches, big churches around, and they got jobs for everybody, and everybody gets a job at the church. That is not necessarily going to help anyone. He has called us to go out and to use our gift and our talent and whatever vocation he's called us into and spread the light. Amen? That's what he had called the early church to do. He knew they all couldn't be a part of the church, but he had called them to go out into their communities and their sphere of influence and spread the word in the way it should be. And that needs to be true for us. We need to consider where we're planted and the influence that we have on the people around us and the fruit that we're bearing in that particular situation. This is what Christ has called us to do as Christians. It may not be that persecution that moves us on. It may be some kind of adversity in life or the loss of someone that we love, or it may be the loss or a change in job or some other change in circumstances in our life. But whatever the issue is, whatever the circumstance is that causes change for us, it brings us into a new situation. And in that new situation, we should be thinking, God, what do you have for me? God, why have you brought me here to this specific thing? You may walk into something and it's a mess. Anybody ever started a new job and you get there the first day and you're excited, and then about by, you know, lunchtime you realize what you've walked into, why they hired you, right? Lord, what do you have for me here? You've brought me here. Lord, I've prayed about this particular thing. I don't care if it's a new job or a new home or going back to college or whatever the situation is. Lord, why? What is the purpose that you have called me to do this thing for? What are you trying to do? That's what the disciples were doing. Lord, what do you have for us? Lord, why are you moving me in this specific way? Again, we can choose to be refugees and be fearful, or we can choose to be missionaries and look for the opportunity that God has set before us. Number two, when scattered, they did not criticize. They could have criticized the leadership of the church for letting them get into that situation, for not foreseeing it, for not going out before them and setting up other churches. They could have said, it's all Stephen's fault. Stephen, if you would have just kept your mouth shut, we all heard what you were saying, Stephen. You didn't have to go and do that. If you wouldn't have done that, Stephen, we wouldn't be in the situation we're in. But no, they chose to mourn and to praise Stephen for the stance that he had taken. When things go wrong, even when sometimes when they go right, it's easy. It's a human trait, I believe, for us to find fault. It's easy for us as humans to find fault, whether in a process or a person or an organization, it's easy for us to point the finger and find fault and point criticism at each other. But in the church especially, and in other situations, criticism cripples the organization. Criticism cripples the church. It's up to us to look to God. I'm glad that here at Crossway, we go to him and we say, Lord, what do you have us do? We come together, and I've seen it time and time again when we've got a decision to make, and we come back with the knowledge of the Holy Spirit within us, and we're able to make a decision based on Christ. Amen? We don't get together, we don't criticize, we don't get together and start saying, well, this and that and the other, because I've seen it happen in church and family. I'm telling you, it's ugly. It's the worst thing you ever want to be involved in. Number three, when scattered, they evangelized. These were ordinary Christians. These weren't professionals. They weren't schooled in any type of ministry. They didn't have a degree from the Jewish Society of Ministers that let them go out and be a minister. They didn't have great oratory skills. Many times the land that they went into, the language that was there might not have even been their own or their specific dialect. They would have been noticed in the land that they were in by the way that they spoke and the way that they dressed. So these were ordinary people. Verse 1 says that they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. We're told that it's ordinary Christians, not the apostles, that were scattered and that they were the ones doing the proclaiming. I believe that the point trying to be made here is that ministry is not always done in the church. That ministry is done by Christians on a daily basis. I've said it before and I'll say it again many times. You're going to have the power, the ability to reach people that will never listen to me. You're going to have the power and the ability to go out and to be able to share the gospel and to start the conversation so the Holy Spirit begins to start working. So at some point, that person's prepped and ready to come into the church. You are the minister. The apostles aren't the one that went out. It was the church that went out. If we're going to see people won to Christ, if we're going to reach the world with the gospel, it's not going to be accomplished by the church leadership alone. Church leadership cannot do it on their own. If we're really going to do a great job of reaching our community for those who are lost and sharing Christ and Him crucified with them, it's going to be because everyone, from the pulpit all the way down to those sitting in the seat, are sharing the message of faith and grace. Those that were there, they spread the word informally. They were continuously speaking of Christ everywhere they went, with everyone they met. They went to their friends, they went to their neighbors, and they just naturally started talking about how good Jesus was to them. They didn't have to be a full-time minister to be a witness for Christ. They simply shared their testimony with those around them. We as the faithful, we as the ones who are putting our faith solely in Christ, need to share that with whatever He did, however He talked to us, whatever situation we're in. Believe me, it's going to be different in every situation, and it's going to be something that you would never think of, the way you share versus your neighbor shares versus I share. It's going to be different, but all coming back to Christ and Him crucified. Amen? If we're to do this, we must take time. We must expend the effort to get to know the people around us, to view who they are, where they're living, to see how Christ could lead them, to share the vision of the message to them. Sometimes we may feel incapable. That's all right. God has given us the gift. It lets us lean on Him and depend on Him. All He's asking us to do is to share who He is, and He'll do the rest. You can be an Andrew. You remember when Andrew met Jesus? He was immediately taken in by Him, and he accepted what Christ had to say. He knew that his brother Peter needed to hear this too. He would go and find his brother Peter, and he couldn't verbally, oratory, he didn't have the words to say what needed to be said, but he would go and he would find Peter, and he said, "Let me take you to the man who can," and he took him to Jesus Christ. Amen? You can be an Andrew. You can tell your testimony. Andrew didn't know how to share, but he knew where to bring his brother to where the Master was. You can take the time to invite someone to church with you that they might hear the message of faith and grace, hear a saving word from Christ. Many times throughout the modern church, I talk to friends and other believers, and sometimes it seems like they get that old crutch of complaining out about their church. Again, I believe it's more of a human trait, and they begin to complain, right? Well, they do this, or they do that, or they don't have the kind of donuts I like, or the pastor goes on too long, or they didn't sing my song, or this and that, whatever it is. I mean, if we complain about the body of Christ, how are we going to be able to invite people? If someone says, hey, I'd like to invite you to my house for dinner, but, you know, the stove doesn't work and the water is not too good and, well, you know, I'm just not a very good cook. Are you going to be excited about going? No. We shouldn't complain about the church. If we see a problem in the church, let's get together. Let's fix it. Let's be mindful about what we're saying about the church. And I'm talking about the church global. Some fairly fundamental principles need to be remembered as we go into this process. Number one, people need Christ everywhere. Everywhere we go, there are lost people. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. All have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. The world needs this message, amen? They need this message. Everyone needs to be saved. Number two, people need to know about Jesus everywhere we go. Peter has already told us in Acts 4:12 that salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. That Christ is the only way. There's no other way. There's not a universal system. The way of every other denomination or the way of every other religious type of organization is not the way. It's only through the blood of Christ. That's what he told us. Number three, we are to evangelize everywhere we go. We just need to go. We need to get out. Jesus once warned his disciples in John 4:35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Everywhere we go, we're to speak about Christ, to share the testimony that he's given us, to share who he is and what he's done. And number three, lastly, Christ is the preacher. And that's what we need to put our faith in. You're not the preacher. I'm not the preacher. Christ is the preacher. When we take the gospel out, we're preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Part of the mission of Jesus Christ was essentially one of proclaiming the good news, the message of faith and grace. He would proclaim the coming kingdom of God at once when he entered this earth and went into his ministry. He began to preach. He began to glean on his spiritual depth of knowledge, his practical range as what he knew, and he would begin to preach the word of God. That's what Jesus did everywhere that he went. At the time, preaching had distinctly become a fixed part of the synagogue worship and was made one of the chief instruments of the worship that they went through. And it remained a chief way to spread the gospel up until this very moment. We preach the gospel. We tell about the good news. In fact, Christ constantly taught in the synagogues preaching. He read, interpreted, and applied the law of the prophets. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine walking into the synagogue and Jesus Christ is the guest speaker that day? Amen? Hallelujah. He would go in and I could, in my mind's eye, see him opening up Genesis and beginning to teach. See him opening up Job, going through Job and preaching about what Job went through. He would use what they had. He would preach in very similar ways that we have today. And he would lead people to him with the same tool set that's being used today. He would give testimony about himself, why he came to bear witness to truth. He would tell about that. He would use spoken word, and that would become Jesus' greatest power, his spoken word. Well, Pastor, what about the miracles? What about this and that and the other? His spoken word. Up until this very moment, his spoken word, we're preaching it right now. His spoken word, the things that he preached would become the precepts of the church. Throughout his life, Jesus was above all things the preacher of truth about the kingdom of God, telling men that he in himself was salvation, explaining that his relation to God was that he would bring salvation, to man he would provide salvation, and to God the Father he would take his place at the right hand through his death, burial, his resurrection, and ascension. He would tell us the process that he would have to go through to do this thing, telling us that he was our Savior, explaining his public work to us. Maybe them not fully understanding at that point in time, but now with the New Testament written down through the power of the Holy Spirit and gifted men, apostles and disciples, we see what his work was. The message of faith and grace that Jesus told about himself is the same message that Christians need today. The things that are told from Genesis to Revelation is what the body of Christ needs today, the message of faith and grace. As we close today with every head bowed and every eye closed, as we think about these things, as we think about these ways that we can be scattered and gathered at the same time, we look back and we see Saul, who was causing havoc, but we see him ineffective in the havoc that he was trying to cause. We see him set out to be able to destroy the church, and God would have to intervene and turn the church's greatest enemy into their greatest minister. What will the result be of the gospel that is spread? Acts 8:8, we read that there was great joy in the city. What was the reason for the joy? That Jesus had set the people free from slavery and sin. There should be great joy in our hearts this morning because we are citizens of heaven. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. We've been freed from the shame of this life. We've found victory in him, and heaven is our home, amen? Our joy is not because of the happiness of this earth. Our joy is because of a man named Jesus. If you're listening today by some form of media and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is the time to accept him. He can give you freedom and victory today. He can forgive your sins as they never were. And he can take the shame of this life away from you and provide you freedom and victory. If you don't know him today, accept him. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that he is King of Kings. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. And he'll do just that. It's our job as the church to tell that message, this message of faith and grace, the message of the cross, whatever words you want to put around it. The world needs us. The world needs us. The world needed an enemy like Saul, but even more, the world needed an apostle like Paul, an influence on the church age and an influence on us up until this very moment through the New Testament to discover and document the message of faith and grace. If we look at the Apostle Paul and we see what he did after that Damascus Road experience, we see that God would share with him the true meaning of the cross, and he would write it in some way, shape, or form throughout the New Testament. We need to be missionaries of that message. Remember what President Roosevelt had said, the finest Americans we have abroad today are missionaries of the cross. I'm asking you this morning to join with me and be a missionary of the cross. Wherever you're at, whatever your vocation is, whatever family situation you're at, wherever God leads you in your walk with him, be a missionary of the cross going forward. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to you today and we are grateful, Lord. We are glad that you have called Crossway Community Church to be a missionary of the cross. Lord, we accept that calling, and Lord, we ask that you would help us to do that. Lord, we would ask that you would help us not to get tired in what we're doing, not to get comfortable in what we're doing, Lord. Shake us. Move upon us. Lord, to spread this message of faith and grace to this local city, to this world, if you call us to. Lord, help us in our sphere of influence. Lord, minister through us, the individual, Lord, to share our testimony of what you've done for us and the things that you've done in our life and how you have changed us, Lord. Lord, help us to be the disciples of this current age. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. It's good to be with you today. Thank you for the opportunity to minister the word to you today. Again, I want to remind you about the graduation party next door. We've got some food and some refreshments for you, and we'd love to see you over there. You are dismissed.